Many of you know me. There could be visitors here that you walked in today and wondered, what is going on in this gymnasium? Maybe some of you are family, maybe you're friends, maybe you saw it on the internet. I don't know why you're here. Maybe some of you aren't over the line of faith yet. You know about Jesus, you've heard about him, you celebrate him at Christmas, you put Easter eggs out in Easter. Maybe you come from a background that's very orthodox. Who knows? But here you are today. And I'm here to tell you the Holy Spirit's going to run over you today. So get ready. You may go happy, and you may go confused, and you may go upset. But I hope God speaks to you. May I ask him to bless you? Father, thank you for this time. Take this message, take these words, and imprint them on your people today. Not those that just know you, but those who are wondering, are you really who you say you are? That they may see you. That they may get recorrected. If they're off the interstate of Christ and they're on an exit ramp or they're in a breakdown lane, you can fill them back up. It can happen today. It can happen this morning. You take this time and you use it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, BCAD. You're all familiar with that, right? That's not Burger King. It's not even BC. Before Christ and after his death. Those are famous analogies that we use. Well, in people's lives, that happens. There's a before Christ and there's an after Christ. And I'm no different than anybody in here. I had a before Christ and I have an after his death when I understood who he was. And it had an impact on my life. I'm here to tell you that, please understand, I'm no better than anybody in this room and I'm probably worse than half of you. So I'm just a guy, all right? I'm a guy who's been blessed greatly. I'm a guy who's been touched by the hand of God. He saved me 41 years ago. And as Greg said, I've had that call. And now that I have no time on my hands at work and I've got all the time in the world, I decided to turn it over to Jesus. And we'll see what he does. You know, I may end up entertaining here once in a while and I may end up doing small groups and continue as an elder, but I may end up somewhere else. I really don't know. But God knows I'm ready. So, what happened? Well, before Christ, I grew up in northern Maine, a little town called Fairfield, a little mill town, poorer than church mice. My loving brother's here. He's about 11 years older than I am, and he can affirm, keep him under control. He came to the Lord with my oldest brother 93 years ago, about 5 years ago. Isn't that wonderful? But we grew up in dire poverty. I was the last of 10 kids with my mother, and my father had 4 before that, so I'm actually 14. And I wasn't planned. That was a big mistake, I'm sure. And the last thing they needed was another kid in the house. Very poor. Big secret. A lot of problems. A lot of issues. Alcoholism and poverty and living in a decrepit society that had no values. And I'm sure they were, but we didn't know where they were. And just wandering around and, you know, we had our problems. Alden, my brother, knows this. I didn't know my dad. He died when I was very young. So I literally grew up without a father. And my mother, God bless her soul, when she used to get, I told the guys about this the other night. I got saved in 1973, and pastor was preaching on 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and it's about the second coming. And he said the trumpet will sound and Jesus will descend in the sky and he'll call those who love him to him forevermore. And I was thinking, you know, there's a chance my mother might be there. Because when she used to get in a stupor drunk, her and her husband that she married later on after my dad died, we were both alcoholics, whenever they got really in a stupor, they would get so slobbering drunk they would sing the old rugged cross. And they knew every word. You know what? That's not, it's funny, but where'd she learn that? Right? Somewhere in her life, she had a spiritual experience. And God promises that whoever comes to me, nobody can take him from my hand. Boy, when I heard that, I said, you know what? There's a chance. And I had already decided that Jesus was who he said he was. And I decided that I was on the wrong side of the road. And I needed to get to Jesus. And I needed to ask him in my life. That was just a candy on the stick. So today, I hope that one day, my loving mom will be in heaven. That was an important milestone for me in my life. I was a decrepit kid. I was mean and vicious. I used to pick on kids. I was looking for attention. I was unhappy. I was insecure. I was always looking for affirmation. I decided to do it in athletics. I was a pretty good athlete, All-State in 3 sports, and went on to college in football, and I was there. But that was because I needed to be accepted. I had no, you know, they didn't have that father. That song we just sang about, you're a good father, didn't have one. I had loving family, my brother, my sisters, they loved me, but the dad thing is missing. It was real, and I didn't know it until I found him. And I discovered a father, one that reached down into my soul and filled the hole. That happened long ago. So I don't need to go into the ugliness of my testimony, but I told you I led up to that point in my life when I heard about Jesus, and I had to discover in my own soul and deal with it myself, is he who he says he is? And I did. And I praise God for that, and I'm here to tell you today he's been with me. I might get off the path. The veil may get in front of me of my own ego and my own woes. I'm a worrier. Everybody knows that. It's a thorn in the flesh. Everybody has them. And that can, you know, make it vague and hard to see Jesus at times. Very difficult. So, but he's always there. You know, coming here this morning and seeing you folks and singing those worship songs. Wow, he's there. You feel him? Amen. That's all right. Yeah. So, just like Luke chapter 9, which is what I'm going to speak on this morning, Jesus had done some marvelous things. You ever want to go through just a few of the little anecdotal things that Christ did in his life? Read Luke chapter 9. It's just amazing the things that he did in there. But there's a point in Luke chapter 9 where he's talking to his disciples, and he asked them, he said, who do people say that I am? Oh, you must be Elijah, or you must be a prophet, or you must be this or that. And they're all sitting around the campfire, and Peter goes, oh, no, no. You're Jesus. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Wow. And Jesus looked at him and he said, blessed are you, Peter, for man did not reveal this to you, but God did. That's what happens to people when they get to that point. They have to make that decision. That's what I did many years ago. Many, many in this room, probably the majority of you, have a place in your life where you contemplated and you looked at and you studied and you said, yeah, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you made that decision. And he said, but don't tell anybody. Not yet, because my time hasn't yet come. And then he goes on in Luke 23, and he looks at his disciples and he said, this is serious business, you guys. If you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross and follow me. And that's what you need to decide. Now, salvation comes in multiple steps. There are those people who get saved and make a decision and they become a Christian and they're saved. For that's the promise of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, oh yeah, he is the Christ. I believe in him. I want him in my life. And they get saved. And they stay there. They don't get the power. They don't get the blessings. They don't get the help when they need help. Because they've chose to stay in one place, the place of salvation. It's a path, you guys. You have to walk that path and get closer and closer and closer. And the closer you get to the flame, the more power there is. That's your choice. And you do it in many ways. You do it by praying, asking God. Because you've got the Holy Spirit when you become a believer. He speaks directly to you. He can teach you. It says in the Bible, you have no need for teachers, for you have the Holy Spirit. He can speak to you. You go to church and you meet other Christians. You talk to them. You get to know them. You laugh with them. You celebrate with them. You cry with them. You mourn with them. You grow with them. And then you study his word. You go to Bible studies, like small groups or small little groups or big groups. And then you come to a church like this and you hear people like Greg and Randy and Joe and multiple people, Josh, break the word of God before you, and that feeds you, all with the intent of drawing you closer to Jesus. Because one day, folks, if you're a believer, you're going to change. And you're going to, you know what it says? You're going to be like him. Boy, that's something I can't even get my head wrapped around. That's way beyond me. I'm still saved. But being like him, he promises that's what's going to happen. Maybe it's perfect. Mind, soul, and spirit. Wow, what a transformation that's going to be. That's really going to happen. But you're not there yet. And that's that walk. What happens? Where are you on that road now? Now, there's a mixed crowd here. Some of you I've already lost. It's like, wow, this is just a little... Well, can you see the cross? If that's where you're at, concentrate on the cross. Have you put your faith in it? Have you called it to your heart? Stay right there for the rest of the day. Well, 15 or 20 minutes. Or maybe you're a believer and you've already crossed the line of faith. Where are you in the AD? Are you still on the entry ramp? Are you halfway to Kittery? Or are you halfway to Florida? How far down that road of faith have you gone? It's up to you. It's up to you. So that's a little background on Randy, a little background on before Christ and after Christ, and setting the stage for this very important question. In Luke, he says, he's walking along later on in Luke 9:57, and he'd done all these marvelous things, and there's a lot of things, and there's a lot of rumors, and a lot of stories going along about Jesus. And he had already said this thing about, believe in me, I'm the Son of God, have faith in me. And this guy runs up to him, and he says, Jesus, I'm sorry, David, I'm driving you nuts back there, aren't I? He's moving that camera around like there's no tomorrow. This is nervous energy. The guy walks up to him and he says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Wow, big statement. You know, that's what most of us do when we become a believer. We accept Jesus because we want to get saved, and we have every intention of following him wherever he will go. Then we get married. The wife marries an unbeliever, or the husband marries an unbeliever, or you're both believers and you have a fight. There's no married couples in here ever have fights, right? This is an abnormal church. We don't allow fights in marriages. So things happen, and all of a sudden you're not following him. Things get in the way. Normal things, like moving. I moved yesterday. That got in the way. Oh, my word. And many of you have moved. Oh, God. It's worse than poison ivy and smallpox, I swear. It's like, for me anyway. You had to see Jesus in those boxes. Tough. Or maybe you lost your job. Or maybe you had cancer. My best friend grew up with me since I was 4 years old. Eddie Marshall, down in Florida. I was best man at his wedding. Heidi, my daughter, was his flower girl when he got throat cancer last year. And he hadn't been following Jesus for 50 years. He used to go to a Baptist church up in Fairfield, Maine, and I always admired him because he could go to youth group, and I couldn't because he was a Christian and I wasn't. He went to church and I didn't. And he never knew that, but it was real. Well, Eddie, we grew up together, and we both became teachers and coaches and all that garbage, and he did 38 years, and he retired, and then he got throat cancer. Never planned it. Guess where he is now? He's home with his wife in Florida, and he's in remission, and he's praising Jesus. Amen? Woo! That is a long walk, folks. That's a long walk. That was a wonderful time. Sally and I went down last week, 2 weeks ago, and spent 5 days with him. We've been down there because he's in a private community with two golf courses, and, you know. So we had some time with him, and just wonderful prayer time. And it's just really good. So that's the kind of fellowship that can take place. So this guy comes up and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Yeah, you will, maybe. So Jesus says, this was his answer in Luke 9:58. He said, just saying, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Foxes have dens, but I don't have a place to lay my head. What he was saying was, you really know what you're saying when you say you want to follow me wherever I go? You may not like it. And that's the tough decisions you have to make. You may not like it. Some of you are in situations where you're holding back your spiritual life because of your material life or because of your relationship life. I understand. I do. Sally came to the Lord before I did. Many, many years ago, down at York Street Baptist Church, and I thought she was in a cult. I mean, she was getting happy and praying and reading her Bible and scared the daylights out of me. Elders came over one time to visit because I wasn't going to church. I used to drop her and Heidi off, and I'd go fishing down in the York River and catch flounders and then come back and pick them up. They thought they better come meet me. Brought their Bible over, and the Bible wasn't sitting on that table long before I threw it across the room and said, don't you guys come into my home and give me this stuff. That was a real story. That really happened. A year later, I was on my knees in front of that church with 20 of those guys around me praying because I decided to follow Jesus. But think of the turmoil and tension between my wife and I during that year. Tough. That's that road. I'll follow you wherever you go. Sally must have had a hard time following that road then. Young bride, took her away from Fairfield, way down to York with a crazy husband, making about $300 every 2 weeks as a teacher. I remember those days. A lot of macaroni and cheese, I'll tell you that. All right, so you're sitting there today. Where is he? Where is he in your life right now? Way up back, where is he? See, I'm pointing at you. I preached one day, and a guy came up after me and said, don't you ever preach to me again. There's 300 people in here. I wasn't preaching to you. Guilt. So where are you today? Have you made that statement of faith? Now, I'm leaving you guys at the cross who are staring at the cross and you haven't stepped over the line of faith yet. Now I'm going to the people who've been sitting here for 2 years, a year, 30 years. Where are you? I'll follow you wherever you go. Are you? Let me ask you some uncomfortable questions. Do you take him everywhere? Here's some examples. Be honest, sitting there thinking. Do you do what Jesus wants you to do regarding your plans? I decided to move out of Freeport and move to Windham. Did you think Sally and I prayed about that? You bet we did. We pray about it day and night. Because I want to make sure that I'm not getting ahead of the cross. How about your pride? Is he right in that mix? Can he put his thumb on that pride and put it down? Because pride is a bad thing. Pride cometh before a fall, and we all have that problem. How about your lustful thoughts? You guys are ridiculous. Women are holy. I don't know what that's about. But did he creep into your lustful thoughts? You don't have them. I know you don't. You come to a different church. Does he entertain while you're thinking lustful thoughts? Where is he? How about your entertainment choices? Checking that channel out, movies, multiple things in America to do that God may not want you doing. Is he walking with you in that? How about your money? What do you do with your money? My wife spends mine. I don't know what you do with yours. But what do you do with your money? Do you think about it? Do you give back to God so a ministry like this can reach people? Do you give to missionaries? Do you give to the homeless? Do you give to the food shelters? I don't know. I'm not advertising here. I'm just asking. Or do you just get that car, get that boat, get that trip, get that whatever it is? How about your marriage? Is he in your marriage? Or are you winging it by yourself? How about your time? My time. My time. I don't have time to go worship God. I got to play golf this morning. I got to go fishing this morning. I just don't want to go there. Your time. That's real, guys. That's when you decide I'll follow you wherever. In your bulletin, there's a question in the insert. If you pull it out, some of you are sitting there, and I'm going to challenge you right now to think for 1 minute. There's a sentence there, and it says, saying yes to Jesus might mean saying no to what? For you. On that path, what's on that path that you know Jesus doesn't want you going there? And yet you go there without him. I challenge you to be honest with yourself and write it down. And then find the time when you can erase it. Because you decided, I can't go there with Jesus. That's for you. That's a homework assignment. Go home and do it. Do you take him to your job? Here's a good test. How you walking? You ever meet somebody, grocery store, craft store, golf course, fishing, party, whatever. You have a nice conversation, you have a follow-up, and then about maybe a month or two later, you end up in church, you see each other, you see something, you go, I didn't know you were a Christian. Thanks. Must have a great testimony. Walking with Jesus. That happens. Now, I'm not telling you to be a holy roller and take out the big cross so heavy that you're walking around like this with a chain around your neck. Just talking about walking with... You thought that was funny. Huh? It happens, doesn't it? I met a guy one time in a restaurant. He was making me an Italian sandwich. And he was suffering greatly. Greatly. In great pain. And I just standing there ordering my Italian, and I won't go into the details, but physical pain. And I said, how are you doing? And he's terrible. And he asked me, and he said, I can't even play with my son. And he was telling me all this. And he's standing there, and he had big arms and a big cross and tattoo on his arm. Right there. Hit me with a billboard, Jesus! I said, do you know what that means? No. I said, that's your answer. That's the representation of the Son of God who died for you. He can make you handle these problems. We're standing in a pizza place. That's what happens. They carry crosses. They carry tattoos. They go to church. But do they really know him? Are they really walking with him? You have to decide that. And then you meet people sometimes and they bowl you over just with their love. And within a very short period of time, you know, you make that connection. You've never met him before. I was in an elk trip in Colorado last year, and my son, who's here, RJ, my youngest son, was with me. And there was a guy that was really, really crazy. And he's from Texas. Everybody from Texas is crazy. And I didn't know until I met this guy. And I don't even know how the conversation started, but I think I asked, can we say grace or something? And in a tent with eight guys from all over the country, all rednecks, all bow hunters. I mean, this is not a crowd you preach to, okay? And this guy says, so what do you do? And I said, I told him about my background. He goes, man, he says, I'm very involved in the church too. And he starts telling me about, he runs around the country. He builds churches around the country that don't have the money to build churches. He had just built one in Missoula, Montana that summer. And he had pictures of it and everything. And his wife is a missionary. And I said, so where are you? And he started crying. Remember that, RJ? He started crying. He said, I lost him. My son committed suicide 10 years ago. And I couldn't find Jesus. He'd run down to his tent and smoke some marijuana. And this guy's my age. Grow up. I mean, he'd suck in. He'd hide behind his tent and smoke some dope and he'd come back. We had more spiritual conversations with that group of men than I've had in 30 years in that mountain for 7 days. The outfitter, we were sitting around the campfire, and he goes, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be one now. That's how the Holy Spirit works. You can tell. You can tell. So where are you? Nobody knows you're a Christian, or you're walking so close they can find you. You know what? I'm out of time. I got two more pages. I can't help it, you guys. I want you to reevaluate where you're at. God wants you to reevaluate where you're at today. He doesn't want you to go home with that pain. God, I know you don't want me to go home with those worries. He loves you. If you ever made a decision for Jesus, he doesn't want you to go out that door without him. Today is the day of salvation. for you. You're hearing these words. Don't go home. Set the record straight. If you don't do anything and you know he's Jesus and you need to go to heaven and he's the only way, why on earth would you walk out that door? Take the bus ride. Give me a break. Don't go to hell. I mean, to do that. Don't make a bad choice. Make a right choice. I want to stop with this comment. There's an old Jewish saying. It goes like this. May you be covered with his dust. There was a time when the followers of rabbis, they're called Talmids, they would follow a certain rabbi, and the rabbi would train them. And they would engage with that rabbi, and they would do everything the rabbi did. They would go where he ate, and go where he slept, and go where he entertained. They'd walk right behind him, and they'd shuffle in these dusty roads. And they walked so close that they came up with the saying, may you be covered in his dust. I read that. And I thought, what a beautiful analogy of Jesus. And I say to you, may you be covered with his blood. Because it's the blood that was shed on the cross when he died that saves us. It's the blood that covers you with grace that you don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. The blood of Christ. May you walk so close with Jesus, the ways that I told you a few minutes ago, that grace and that blood covers you all the time. Fills the void, takes away the sin, gives you joy, peace, love, long-suffering. All the fruits of the Spirit comes from him. May you be covered in his blood today. Whether you're sitting there ready to make a decision, or whether you've already made it, may you be covered with the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you do it. You do it all. You speak. You draw people to you. You call them by the Holy Spirit. You save them. I pray right now that your Holy Spirit descends upon this place into the hearts of every man, woman, and child who's listening to these words, listening to your voice, and they make the decisions they need to make now, today, and going forward, that they don't put them off. If you are sitting here today and you haven't made the most crucial decision of your life, if you haven't put your soul in the banquet hall of Christ, if you haven't said, Jesus, I call upon you, please forgive me, I want to accept you as my Savior. If you haven't done that, when this service is over, I'm going to be sitting right here. It says no sitting right here. I'm going to be sitting right here. And whether it's one of you or 10 of you, I will pray with you. And you will seal your soul and your salvation forever. If you need further support, Greg's available, Joe's available, Josh is available, Ted's available, Kevin's available. Those are the elders I'm naming on. Ask anybody. They'll help you. There's small groups available. Father, bless these people today, for you have blessed me, and I thank you. Thank you for giving me the strength. Thank you for giving me, holding me together. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.